Now may we read from the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. The Epistle to the Romans and chapter 8. And reading from verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, no rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now for this final meeting, to conclude our little series on the cross, I promise to speak a word about the cross and the conquest of the evil. Now there are three significant things to remember in the conquest of evil. The first thing, that the believer is meant to be a conqueror. A signal note of triumph and of confident assurance echoes through the whole of the New Testament. And this confident victory is something perhaps which is sadly lacking from the church in our day. For instance, we read in the first epistle to Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 57, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And in the second epistle to Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph. And then as you move through the New Testament, that echoes throughout almost every epistle, until you come to the final book, and then you read in the letters to the seven churches, a special promise to the overcomer. And then you go further on, almost to the last chapter, chapter 21 and verse 7. Then you read, that he that overcometh shall inherit all things. So that is the first thing that believers were meant, and they were not to be conquered. And then the second thing to remember is that this triumphant, victorious life is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if I had to see those verses which I quoted to you, you would see this very clearly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 and 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, that thanks be unto God whichever causeth us to triumph in Christ. Whosoever is in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, that this triumphant and victorious life is only possible through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the third thing to remember, I think, is that the Lord conquered all evil in the cross. And therefore, if one we want to share that victory, then we must be identified with him in the cross. It is in Revelation chapter 5 and verses round about 5 and 6, that the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And the strong angel that was announcing it told John to stop his weeping, that there was time that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. And you remember that as John turned to look at the lion, he saw a lion, a little lion, as the Greek is. A little lamb as it had been newly slain, because the Lord had ascended to that heavenly position, to the throne of heaven, shortly after his crucifixion. And so he was like a little lamb newly slain. And the Lord had conquered like a lion. But you see that he had conquered in the cross as a slain lamb. And this is something that we are to remember. And so when the Lord arose and ascended into heaven, there was given to him a tumultuous welcome, a kind of a military welcome. We read in Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. And one of the Psalms describes the Lord's entrance into heaven, that thousands and thousands of angels came out and formed a kind of an honor guard for the Lord. And the Lord passed through the midst and entered into heaven as a mighty conqueror. And the Lord triumphed over all evil in his cross. And we are to be identified with him in that wonderful victory. Now, to contemporary observers, it would not have appeared so. It would have been impossible for any natural man to look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and think of him as a conqueror. There he was, hanging on a cross, innocent and dying of truth. That man, who had been rejected by his own people Israel, who had been denied by Peter and betrayed by Judas, and all his disciples had left him, and now he had been condemned and crucified by the might of pagan Rome. Does he look like a conqueror in that circumstance on the cross? And yet you see, that a New Testament insists by the Spirit of God that the Lord overcame all the powers of hell. And he did so in the cross. That victory of our Lord was not won in the resurrection.
which was demonstrated in the resurrection. But the victory was won in the cross. And that victory we see in its beginning during our Lord's earthly ministry, when he cast out demons, for instance, and when he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. And there were times when the Lord coming into the situation, the demons cried out. They had to retreat wherever he came. And so during his earthly ministry, wherever he came and whenever he spoke, he took the ground away from Satan. And his victory was being won during his earthly ministry. But it was won completely in the cross. That was the theater of his triumph, the cross. And now, there are three great opposing forces to believers in this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we want to look at our Lord's victory over each of these opposing forces so that we might understand how we overcome in our Lord. And first of all, we look at the conquest over the devil. Now, way back in the book of, way back on the first day of man's sin, we have the promise that the Redeemer would come. And he would come as, that there would come the Redeemer as the seed of the woman. And that there would be a constant enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, of course, was Christ. He is by and large, he is the only seed of woman. We are all the seed of men. We have come into the world by natural generation. And we have come into the world by the activity of man. But the Lord was not to be the seed of man. He was to come into the world against the principles of natural generation. He was to come into the world in an altogether different way. And therefore, only seed was the seed of the woman. Well, as the seed of the woman, there was conflict. And that conflict was to end in conquest. And it was to end in conquest for the promised Redeemer. But in winning this conquest, in coming to victory, he himself would suffer through the battle. Because we were told in the very first promise of the Redeemer that the serpent would bruise his heel. That is the lower part of his nature, having reference to his body. But the Lord would bruise his head, and that would render him effectually weaken him and destroy his malignity. The poison of the serpent is in the head. Well, this great battle was finally joined with the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ into our humanity. And the purpose of his coming into our humanity was to meet to this great enemy that had ruined the human race. He came, we read, in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, and verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. And in Hebrews, chapter 2, to destroy him that had the power of death. Even the devil, who came to destroy him and his work. And in the days of his earthly ministry, I say that process of overcoming Satan was demonstrated when he cast out demons and when he delivered souls who were in bondage to Satan. He says in one place that we were all no good in the strong man's palace. And the Lord came to plunder the strong man's palace and deliver us as good taken out of his, out of his palace. Then, this victory, which began in our Lord's earthly ministry, it was fully achieved in the cross. When we read in Colossians 2 and 15 that he slung them off, triumphing over them, in it. And, Colossians 2, 15 and Hebrews 2, 13 are categorical statements that through his death in the cross, the Lord discarded and disarmed and destroyed the devil and all his hope. Now, in ancient Rome, it was the custom of a conqueror to take the weapons of the enemy and hang them up in public, so that that victory was publicly seen. In answer, the weapons of the enemy were displayed in public. And if we only had eyes to see, which we seem not to have until they're opened by the Spirit of God, if we had eyes to see, we would see that in the cross, the Lord not only won the victory over the devil, but hung his weapons up there. He took from Satan all his weapons, so that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the devil did not have any weapons to attack him again. We see that in the 30 days after the resurrection. The devil never came near our Lord again during the 40 days. And when the Lord ascended up through the territory of Satan into heaven, there was no attack by the enemy, simply because he had been disarmed. He didn't have any weapon with which ever again to assault the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was disarmed, the devil never dare come near him again. Now, in his dealings with our humanity, with our manhood, the devil had conquered our manhood, that is Adam's race, and we were under his power. And this because our father, the first man, the federal head of the human race, because Adam yielded himself to do his bidding. He listened to the voice of Satan, he followed the direction of Satan, and therefore he was enslaved by Satan. And he became his vassal. He became his slave to do his sinful work and to do his rebellious acts. And so, he was held by Satan and held in the fear of death, in the grip of death, and tormented by the guilt of sin and by the fear of death. Now the Lord Jesus coming into our humanity, I feel that when he came into our humanity, that Satan made a tremendous mistake. And he thought that now the Son of God had come into our humanity, that he was no more than any other son of man. He was the Son of Man, but no more than any other Son of Man, and thought he could outwit it. And that was the essence of Joseph's temptation in the wilderness. He thought he could trap our Lord as the Son of Man, just as he trapped the first man as the Son of Man. That the Lord put him away. And the Lord overcame him in the wilderness. After that, when Satan came in another way, and he marshaled all the forces of earth, and moved, as it were, to attack our Lord, first of all in Gethsemane Garden, and finally upon the cross. And his strategy seemed to be to wait until our Lord was crucified in weakness, until all his bones were out of joint, until he was in extreme weakness, and then all the powers of hell to fling themselves at him, trying, thinking to overcome him, thinking to overwhelm him. In the hour of his greatest physical weakness, but they didn't know who he was. At least they were blind, and evil is always blind somewhere. And Satan was blind somewhere. And as all the powers of hell marshaled together, flung themselves at our Lord upon the cross. Would you read in Colossians 2, he flung them off, triumphing over them in it. What a victory. What a victory. He went into the cross for that purpose. We are to remember that he not only went to the cross as a victim for our sins, but he went into the cross as a conqueror. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, he said. He went into great need, the great enemy that had ruined our race, and to destroy him, and to disarm him, and to take from him the power to harm. You know, that victory upon the cross was not only a personal victory for our Lord Jesus Christ, but it was a victory wrought out on our behalf by our Lord and Savior, so that we could share that victory, and that we could be identified with our Lord in that victory. And you see, the Lord came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and he destroyed him too. Now the word destroy does not mean annihilate. The Lord did not annihilate Satan on the cross. But he destroyed him. The word destroy means to make barren, or to render idle, or to render impotent. And the Lord did just that. So that, as I have already said, after the cross, when the Lord was risen and spent 40 days here on earth, Satan never dare come near him again. And when he rose into the heavens, never dare come near him again, because the Lord had disarmed him, he had nothing to fight with. The Lord had destroyed him, that is, rendered him impotent, against himself. Now that does not mean that Satan has no power. He still has power over those that are under his authority, but he has no power and no weapons with which to fight the Lord Jesus Christ. And since the Lord fought that battle on our behalf, he has no weapon with which to prosper against those who abide in Christ. And so you see, if you don't abide in Christ and you want to take off, then you'll find the enemy still alive. And you'll find he can still clobber those that are out of Christ. And if we backslide, we can suffer harm. But that if we abide in Christ, he has no weapon with which to harm us, because he's been disarmed by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that victory that the Lord won in Christ was a victory, I think, not only a personal victory for the Lord Jesus Christ, but it was a victory for us. So that we can share that triumph. And if we abide in Christ, the devil has not a thing with which he can harm us. So, that's the first enemy, the devil. Now we look at the conquest of the second great opposing force, and that is the world. The conquest of the world. Now the world in itself is not an opposing force. At least it was not in the beginning. There was no disorder in creation when God first made all things. God knew. And it was wonderfully adapted. This world was wonderfully adapted to be man's home. It was the sum total of material and temporal things, and God made it very good. When God finished creation and put man at the center of that creation, man in his own image and after his own likeness, in the midst of a perfect creation, God looked upon it all and pronounced it very good. It was very good. And so, but when that first man listened to the voice of Satan and yielded himself and followed Satan to do evil and to be rebellious, he not only yielded himself to Satan, but he yielded the ground of earth to Satan, over which God had made him an overseer. And so Satan has been able to build up on this earth with unregenerate material, the unregenerate material of man, Satan has been able to build up on the earth a system, a secularized society, without reference to God, and which is wholly and totally against God, actively opposed to God. And so we have, in this world, we have a secularized society. And we have a godless society. And the godless society of this world is opposed not only to God, but against the people of God. And its opposition is expressed in three ways. First of all, by persecution. That is frontal assault. That is frontal assault, I say. And that is open. Open. And this, of course, has been the story right from the beginning of time. There has been, from the very beginning, an opposition and a persecution of all that is of God. You have it in the first family, when Cain murdered his brother Abel because he was righteous. And as you come through the Old Testament, it's the same story. You see that Cain killed Abel in the first family. And you find Noah tossed on the waters of a big flood. Abraham had to leave his country. Joseph was put down into a pit and sold into Egypt. Moses was affronted. Samson had his eyes put out. Isaiah was torn asunder, Jeremiah was put into prison, and so on and so on. And when you come to the New Testament, same thing. Church is not long established before Stephen is stoned and James is killed with a sword, and if tradition is to be believed, every one of the apostles, except John, who was exiled to Patmos, every one of the apostles came to a violent end. And after the post-apostolic age, then you have 10 great persecutions by 10 Roman emperors, which lasted for 300 years and bathed the church in a lot of blood. And 10 millions of believers in those 300 years, 10 millions of believers perished. Some flung to the lions in the arena. Some burned at the stake like Polycarp, the friend of John the Apostle. Some roasted in gridirons like Ignatius. Some frozen in the lake like the 40 saints of Cappadocia, all that you can read about in, you can read about all such things in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Then when you come to the Middle Ages, you have the Spanish Inquisition and Belinda stretched on the rack. And the church and the world hasn't lost its character today. You see what awful things have happened in Russia and China and Africa? Unbelievable things. Terrible persecutions of God's people. This is the character of the world. That there is a godless society. And its first mark is opposition, persecution. Now its second method, that when persecution fails, it has a second method, and that is infiltration. Infiltration among the people of God to raise up false teachers among them. And so to deceive them and to trap them. And that is something that's very prevalent today. False teachers. It's remarkable how many ministers of churches today do not believe in the virgin birth. And one book published just recently in England, The Myth of Christ's Deity, or something like that, written by ministers, not by worldly philosophy. This is an infiltration into the church. And the third method is to lower the standards of society, to lower the moral standards of society, so that believers can easily step into them. And so, differ from the standard that God has set up for our behavior in the world. Well, the world has great appeal. And the world is built very cleverly. This godless society that has been built up by Satan. This godless society which is called the world system. It has everything to make its appeal to man. And to every kind of man and to every temperament of man. It has, for instance, a religious system to appeal to those that are religious. It has a religious system. And you get plenty of religion all over the world. You get lots of it in India and China. You get Hinduism and Buddhism and Mohammedanism and Zoroastrianism and you get cults. And the basis of all man-made religion, the basis is humanism. Good work. Do what you can. Save yourself, as one Buddhist priest said over the Ceylon radio after I had finished preaching. He came on and said, these Christians, they need another to save them. But we Buddhists, he said, can save ourselves. This is the essence of the religious system of the world. Turn religious. Bring the fruit of our own toil. As Taoism in China, do 1,300 good works, say Taoism, and your future is assured. That is, if you're passing a pond and there are fish in it, feed the fish. To go down the road and see a pothole, fill it in. And do 1,300 of those things and you're all right. That's humanism. Carving out your own salvation. What a delusion. That you see the world system that is opposed to God has raised up a religious system within itself that satisfies a religious instinct and gives men to hope for salvation, but to hope for salvation not in God, but in their own good work. And then there is the educational system. And the educational system will teach everything in worldly philosophy and in natural science, but will not teach the truth of God. If we teach anything except the truth of God, and you won't be taught in the Bible, in university, that for sure. The world system is against God, you see, and therefore its educational system is against God. And then there's a commercial system. And once again, the commercial system of the world, the philosophy of the commercial system is grab all you can. Make all you can. Like the rich man of Luke 16. Pull down the barns and build greater. Expand. Never mind your soul. That rich man's soul was crying out. He was writing a soliloquy. He was talking to himself. And he said, his soul was crying out. And he said, soul, don't make a noise, soul. Much goods and many days. As though a man's soul can be satisfied with much goods and many days. And you see, that night the Lord appeared to him and said, Thou fool. Thy soul this night, thy soul shall be required of it. You're going out. And then as in holy derision and holy sarcasm, the Lord said to him, pointing to his barns as it were, the Lord said, and whose shall these things be? What a withering sentence, eh? That's the commercial system. And then there's the recreational system, which has a tremendous grip upon this country. And other countries too. Where they get thousands and thousands and thousands that are born there. Going wild over fellas kicking a little bit of leather around. And you see, rejecting the truth of God. No attention to their soul. So the world system is this, you see. It's a tremendous system. It caters for everybody's taste. Like a religious system, an educational system, commercial system, recreational system. All to take the mind of God. Well, how did the Lord overcome the world? Well, the Lord didn't overcome the world by taking a sword. You don't overcome the world by bathing a sword in human blood. That isn't overcoming the world. You see, the Lord overcame the world. The world which is a godless society. The Lord overcame the world which is a godless society by living a godly life. That's how he overcame. And that's the only way to overcome. And therefore the world found no fault, couldn't find any fault in him. He couldn't say, you belong to us, you did. Well, we got you here, we got you there. No, not the Lord. The world had nothing in it. It overcame the world. That is, he never took up the world's principles and practices. He never reacted as men of the world react. So that when he suffered, he threatened not. And when he was reviled, he reviled not again. You see, here was a quality of life that was different. Quality of life that was different. And therefore the Lord didn't cower when he was persecuted. He didn't cower before men. He stood for truth, whatever the cost. He was the truth. He was not allured by the lights of this world. Oh, no. He was neither cowed by their threatening, nor allured by its temptation. No? And you see, beloved, that
The Lord overcame the world by a sinless life. That's how he overcame. And we read that this is the victory that overcometh our faith, that overcometh the world, even our faith. That our faith in Christ, just believing in him and receiving him and having his life, then living that life out, that is how we overcome the world. By our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his holiness. Oh, you see, there isn't any other way to overcome. And what a wonderful thing it is that this new life in Christ, we overcome the world, not by saying, now I'm going to keep the sixth commandment, I'm going to keep the seventh commandment, I'm going to determine that I'm not going to kill anybody, I'm not going to listen to adultery, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to covet. No, we don't overcome by fleshly energy like that. We overcome by having a life that doesn't want to do these things. We overcome the hatred not by trying to keep a commandment outside of ourselves, but by having a life that doesn't want to hate anybody. The life of Christ within us. So you see, I've known men that were converted from drink, and they had been great drinkers. I remember one time leading a man to Christ with 3 bottles of beer in his pocket. And a policeman that was drunk. And so on. And after they were converted, they could pass by a tavern and not even be tempted to enter it. Oh, they despised. They had a new life. Not that they were trying not to drink, but they had a new life. They didn't want to touch this stuff. You see, that's how we overcome the world. Our Lord overcame it by the quality of his life, by the holiness of his life. And we are saved by his grace. That life is given to us. And we have to live by that life. And if we live by that life, we will overcome too. Overcome the world. Now, one more thing, and that is the conquest of the flesh. Now, the flesh is nearer to us than either the devil or the world. Because the devil is outside of us, the world is outside of us, but the flesh is part of us. Now, there was no original evil in the flesh. No original evil in the flesh. But it was made an instrument of sin. It was made an instrument of unrighteousness through sin. See, when God first made man, he was tripartite. God gave him a spirit. Oh yes, God gave him a body. He had a body which gave him world consciousness. He had a soul. And his soul was mind, emotion, and will. And that gave him self-consciousness, but he had a spirit. The spirit gave him God-consciousness, and the spirit was like the master of the house. The spirit was the master of the house, the principal part of man. And therefore, the spirit, having been made in the image and after the likeness of God, the spirit ruled the soul. The soul was the kind of steward in the house. But the spirit was the master. And so the spirit enlightened the mind and kept the affections on the things of God and made the will agreeable to God's will. And so the steward of the house, the soul, used the body as a servant to do good work because the spirit was so furious in fellowship with God, receiving the word of God, and therefore ruling the soul, and the soul using the body as an instrument of righteousness. But when sin came in, then the spirit was dead to God. dead to God. And therefore, the souls took over the mastership of the house. And being the spirit being dead to God, the mind was now in darkness. The affections were now upon the things of the earth. And the will was disobedient to God. And therefore, this unholy soul that had now assumed the mastership of the house used the body as an instrument of unrighteousness. You see how it all came about. You see, that's the flesh. And Paul uses the term the flesh. For what is left after the spirit is dead to God, the soul and the body together, he turns the nature of the man. He turns that the flesh. The flesh. And the spirit of God lusteth against the flesh. And so, when we are saved by God's grace, the spirit is rekindled, the candle is lit again. And though very weak in the beginning, but as we go stronger, that spirit begins to take over the mastership of the house again. Got a new master, we become new creations. And the spirit now becomes master again. Again, because the spirit now is in fellowship with God. Now we can lighten the mind again a little bit. Shine light into that darkened mind. And uplift the affections and set the affections on things above. And make the will agreeable to God's will. And begin to make the body an instrument of righteousness. And as we grow up, born in the spirit, this work increases. So the influence of the spirit increases. More light gets into the mind, more uplift in the affections, and more obedience in the will, and the body becomes more and more an instrument of righteousness. And so in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, he says this. This is where our identification with Christ comes in. He said, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, our old man and the body of sin are not the same. Otherwise, we wouldn't be together here. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Now, our old man is the old man, that is the life that we lived before we were saved. It's our old life. And that old life, what we were before we were saved, that old life is crucified with Christ. That is, it's written off. I say there was no such man that ever lived. What we were before we were saved is written off. As though no such man ever lived. Our old man is crucified. Finished. We are a new creation, people. A new creation. But now, be careful. The body of sin is still alive. And the body of sin has to be dealt with day by day. And now, having a new life in Christ, we are to reckon that body of sin destroyed. Did I remember me telling you when the Lord destroyed Satan, it didn't just annihilate Satan. It didn't annihilate Satan. And the body of sin is not annihilated. But you see, we are to render it inoperative. We are to render it barren. We are not to feed it. You know, if you had to read a dirty book, you would be feeding the body of sin. And it would rise in strength against you again. You're to make no provision for it. You're not to feed it. You're to render it inoperative. Barren. Keep it idle. Reckon it out. Don't want to live. I know you. I don't want to live by you. When that body of sin suggests anything? No, I know that's from the body of sin. I want nothing to do with it. And you don't see it. And in this way, we're identified with the Lord. No, I want to live by the new life. I don't want to live by that body of sin. I don't want to live by the suggestions of sin. I want to live by the new life that God has given me through faith in Christ. And so we're identified with the Lord. And the Spirit of God takes control. And if we daily yield ourselves to Him, we don't need to be under any slavery to the body of sin. And so we can win. And we can conquer through our Lord Jesus Christ, only through Him. We can conquer Satan and conquer the world and conquer the flesh. And as Paul said, we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Oh, may the Lord help us and may the Lord give us to understand and give us to experience something of this victory, something of this triumphant life in Christ, that we live for His praise and glory. Amen. Shall we pray? So gracious Lord, we give Thee thanks because Thou hast made abundant provision for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thy desire for us is that we be no longer slaves, but the Lord's free men, and more than conquerors, through Him that loved us. So Lord, we give Thee thanks for all the provision Thou hast made in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast given us a position in Him that is far above all the hierarchy of hell. And in Christ they are all under our feet. And we thank Thee that abiding in Him, no weapon formed against us can prosper. Thou hast disarmed the enemy. And so long as we abide in Thee, He has nothing with which to attack. And Lord, we thank Thee for showing us how to overcome the world. Thy life in us, that life that overcame, Thou didst say in the days of the flesh, I have overcome the world. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou didst overcome it by living a godly, sinless life here on earth. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast overcome the world on our behalf, that receiving Thy life and living by that life, we too can share.